Let me get my PowerPoint up here. The Jews are once again going to pick up their stones. And they have done that already in this chapter in dealing with the woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. And they're going to pick them up again tonight at the end of this chapter, this time to cast them at Jesus. And so I've entitled the sermon, Stones, the Sequel. And so we pick up tonight with John chapter 8 and verse 30. Beginning in verse 30 of John chapter 8, it says, "As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.' They answered him and they said, 'We are Abraham's descendants, and we've never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?' Jesus answered them and said, 'Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed.'" We notice in verse 30 that it says, at this point, there were many who believed in Jesus. But once again, Jesus makes sure that they understand that believing in him is more than just a one-time thing. Jesus understood that sometimes people's belief can be very, very shallow. And so what he does here is he teaches them what a true believer does. Again, in verse 31, he said, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." Used to, when I was growing up, in prayers you would hear people say in the prayer, "Be with us now, Lord, as we go to our places of abode." And what they meant by that was, be with us as we go where we live. And so what Jesus is saying here is, look, being a disciple of mine is not a one-time thing. It's not about just saying, well, I believe in Jesus. It's about living in Jesus. It's about living in his word. This is our life. This is everything to us. It is a continuing thing in our life. And Jesus is trying to make sure that they understand that as they make their commitment to him. We also need to know as we look at this section tonight that when we listen to Jesus and when we follow that word, it is going to give us tremendous freedom. Did you notice Jesus said in verse 32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free"? I don't know if you've thought much about the freedom that we have in our Lord, but it is tremendous. It is so much for us to rejoice in. I like to point out that there are three ways in which we have been set free. First of all, we have been set free from the penalty of sin. And what I mean by that is in regard to our past sins. That when you and I obeyed the gospel, the Bible says that God washed all of our sins away. He has remitted them. Isn't that a wonderful thing? It's wonderful to know that when I pillow my head at night, that all of my past sins have been forgiven. All of my past is gone. All of my past has been buried. And I am free from the penalty that would have come to me if I had never come to Jesus. And that is also possible as I continue to live my life. I can continually bring my sins to the Lord. He will forgive me of my sins. I am free from the penalty of my sins. But also, we can be free from the power of sin. Just because we have been set free from its penalty doesn't mean that we don't still struggle with it. But one of the things that you will find is the longer you are a Christian and the more you abide in the Word, the more you're going to find that sin has less and less power over you. You find yourself overcoming it more often. You find yourself more victorious over it. Little by little, sin does not quite have the same power over us that it once did because we have strength from Christ to overcome it. And so, we're set free from the penalty of sin, we're set free from the power of sin, and we need to know that that's very, very important. It no longer reigns over us. You know, there's a lot of people who think that being a Christian just brings shackles. Why would I want to be a Christian? There's all these things that I can't do anymore. It just seems to me that being a Christian is going to bring shackles to my life. That is not so. That is just not so. We don't say that about stoplights. None of us say that stoplights, stop our freedom. Why do I have to stop at this stoplight? Let me tell you something. Take them down. Take them down and see what happens. What you're going to have is you're going to have heartache and tragedy and misery and a whole lot of tears as a lot of lives are lost because we took down the stop signs and we took down the red lights. We know that those things are out there to give us freedom. They're out there to keep us safe. And it's the same way with the truth of the gospel. It keeps our lives free. I am so thankful that there's just a lot of things that other people deal with that devastate their lives that I don't have to worry about. Jesus has set me free from that. Things that just ruin people's lives don't ruin mine, and they won't ruin yours if you'll continue to serve the Lord. And so we need to rejoice every day in the freedom that we have in Christ. Jesus said to these people, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And then ultimately, the third thing is we are ultimately set free from its presence. You and I are one day going to be in a place where sin is not. Heaven is a place where there is no sin. Heaven is a place where there will be no more tempter. He is cast into an eternal lake of fire. And so we will be set free from its presence. Praise God, that day is coming. So can you see what Jesus is saying? I am coming to offer you something wonderful. I am coming to set you free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And let me tell you something. As Jesus himself said here in John 8, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Verse 32, though, also says something about their condition. When he says to these people, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, it implies something about them. And what it implies is they were at that moment in bondage to sin. And I want to tell you, that set them off. For Jesus to suggest that these Jews who had been serving Jehovah all their lives were really in sin, that set them off. And what they said was, in verse 33, we are Abraham's descendants, and we've never been in bondage to anyone. Well, I guess they had short memories. I'm remembering the Assyrians. I'm remembering the Babylonians. I'm remembering the Medes and the Persians. And I'm also remembering at the present, they were in the shackles of Rome. Oh yeah, they had been in bondage. But that wasn't what Jesus was talking about. Jesus wasn't talking about that kind of bondage. He was talking about a spiritual bondage. And for him to suggest that they needed to be set free, first of all, was an insult to their pride. It was a shot to their pride. They said, we are Abraham's descendants. We've never been in bondage to anyone. Can you hear the pride just dripping off of that? It is true that physically they were Abraham's descendants. But when it came to their behavior, they weren't at all like Abraham. That's what God wanted. God wanted these descendants of Abraham to truly be like Abraham. You know, sometimes we'll look at somebody and we'll say, I'll tell you what, that's Steve Purcell's boy, all right. And generally what we mean when we maybe look at Eric and say something like that, that's Steve Purcell's boy, all right. We're not talking about him favoring Steve. We're talking about his mannerisms being like Steve, his actions being like Steve, the way he thinks is like Steve, what he does is like Steve. That's Steve Purcell's boy, all right. And that's what Jesus is trying to say here. Don't get stuck on this thing about being Abraham's descendants. That gives you nothing. What God wants is for you to be like Abraham in the way you live your life. You know, John the Baptist had already gotten all over that thing in an earlier chapter. In Matthew, it was John the Baptist who said, don't begin to say to yourselves that we are Abraham's children, for God can raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And so it was a constant battle to help these people to understand you're not going to be saved because of who you were born to. If you're saved, you're going to be saved because you do what God wants you to do. And if you're counting on Abraham to be your salvation, you need to do like Abraham. And so this was very much an insult to their pride. And furthermore, it exposed their real problem. It showed that they were blind to their real problem, and that was spiritual bondage. Jesus was talking about their bondage to sin. Look at what he says again, verse 34. Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And so he wasn't talking about physical bondage. He was talking about spiritual bondage. And here's the point he's trying to get across to them. If you don't come to the Son, if you don't accept who I am, and if you don't serve me, you're going to lose it all. Look at what he said again. Remember we talked about last week, John 8 and verse 24? Look back up at verse 24. Therefore I said to you, you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And so Jesus is making an appeal to them to come to him. And yet all they can say is, we're Abraham's descendants. We're not in bondage to anything. And how dare you say such a thing? And Jesus is now going to begin to key in on that very statement. We are Abraham's descendants. Let's pick it up now in verse 37. He says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. There it is. You claim to be Abraham's children, but you don't do like Abraham. Verse 40, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. And they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who hears is of, he who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear because you are not of God. Jesus, first of all, tells them here that you are not Abraham's children. Abraham is not your father. Again, it's true that physically he was, but what God was looking for was for them to be like Abraham in their actions. Again, verse 39, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. There was a serious mismatch in them and Abraham. He points it out in verse 40, you seek to kill me. So here they are seeking to kill the Son of God, a man who has told you the truth. He says, Abraham didn't do this. So do you see the difference? Here they are wanting to kill the Son of God. He says, Abraham would have never done it. Abraham would have never done such a thing. In fact, do you know what the Bible says about Abraham? Mark your place where you are and turn to James 2 and verse 23 just a moment. James chapter 2 and verse 23. James 2 and verse 23 says concerning Abraham, it says, the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness and he was called the friend of God. Do you see the contrast there? Abraham over here is the friend of God. What are these Jews? They're God's enemies. Why? Because they want to kill Jesus. You claim to be Abraham's children? He's God's friend, and yet you want to kill me? How does that match up? That doesn't match up. You're not Abraham's children. You don't do like Abraham. That's his point. And furthermore, he says concerning them, another way in which you're not like Abraham is you hate the truth. I'm trying to tell you the truth, and you just hate the truth. And again, he says, Abraham didn't do that. Turn now to Genesis chapter 26 and verse 5. Genesis chapter 26 and verse 5, and let's notice briefly what the Bible says about Abraham. Genesis 26 and verse 5. Genesis 26 and verse 5 says, because Abraham obeyed my voice, he kept my charge, he kept my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. That's Abraham. Abraham loves God, obeys his voice, keeps his charge, keeps the commandments, keeps the statutes, keeps the laws. They don't. No wonder Jesus said, no, Abraham is not your father. Well, they said, we have one father, God. And what Jesus basically says is, no, God's not your father either. God's not your father either. And he makes that point in John 8 and verse 42. Come back now to John 8 again. John 8 and verse 42. He says, if God were your father, then you would love me. Of course. I mean, aren't we supposed to love the Father's children? He says, if God were your father, then you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. So here, their father that they claim, God, their father sent Jesus, and yet they're rejecting Jesus. He said, if you truly loved God, and if God was really your father, then you would love me. But the fact that they refused to listen to Jesus proved that they were not God's children. Look at verse 47 again. He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. Now, I want to tell you, that hit them upside the head like a sledgehammer. That would have been very hard for them to hear, but that is what Jesus says. No, Abraham's not your father. You're not the least bit like him. And God is not your father because you hate me. And the reason you don't listen to me is because you are not of God. Pretty strong language, isn't it, from Jesus? What he then tells them is, you want me to tell you who your real father is? Your real father is the devil. In John 8 and verse 44, he says, you are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth. Because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. All right, let's just put all that together. He says, your real father's the devil. How does that match up? First of all, he says, you have the same desires as your father. Well, what does Satan desire to do? He desires to snuff out Jesus. What do they desire to do? The same. See the match? See how that matches up? They have the same desire as the devil has. And so he says, that's a match. Furthermore, he says that the devil was a murderer from the beginning. You realize that, don't you? That Satan came into the garden. He told Adam and Eve that you can eat of that fruit and you will not surely die. God had told them, in the day you eat of that fruit, you will die. Satan persuaded them to eat of it, and what came to them? Death. Who killed them? Satan killed them. Satan killed them with his lie. And Jesus says he was a murderer from the beginning. What are these people going to be? Same thing. When it's all said and done, they're going to murder Jesus. You have the same desires as the devil. You're a bunch of murderers just like he is. And then he says that he hates the truth. He says concerning the devil, he does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. And that's where they are. They don't love the truth. Here Jesus is trying to teach them, and they just will not listen. Can you see why he says that's your father? Your real father is who you imitate. You're not Abraham's children. You're not God's children. You're the devil's children. And again, that would have hit them square between the eyes. But Jesus never was one to hold back anyway, was he? The question comes up, why can't they see it? It's not really hard to understand what he's saying. Why can't they accept what Jesus is saying about himself? Well, he said in this passage that the reason you can't is verse 43. He says, why do you not understand my speech? He says, because you are not able to listen to my word. There's some people who just aren't able to listen. There's things that get in the way of them really listening. There's things that get in the way of them really seeing and understanding. I'll tell you what a few of them are. Preconceived ideas. And I want to tell you, that's dangerous. We need to be students of the Bible. And what we have to be careful of sometimes is we can have preconceived ideas about something, and we've already made up our mind about something, and it wouldn't matter how many times it flies under our nose, we can't see it. Because we've got preconceived ideas that keep us from seeing it. They had their preconceived ideas of what the Messiah would be when he came, and so when he did come and was right there in their midst, they just couldn't see it because their preconceived ideas shut them down. Furthermore, pride in their pedigree. We're Abraham's children. Now, I've said this before, and I don't want to be taken wrong. I want you to understand what I mean by this, but I think we can sometimes have that even in the Church of Christ. Somebody says, well, I'm a member of the Church of Christ. Okay, that's good. The Bible teaches that when you become a Christian, that Christ will add you to His church, the one church of the Bible. Certainly, if we're saved, we're going to be in the Lord's church. But that in and of itself is not going to always keep us on the straight and narrow. Sometimes we can be blinded to the truth even though we may be members of the church. And so they had pride in their pedigree. They had pride in that they were Abraham's children. And thirdly, they were unwilling to change. They just weren't going to change. And he had already said earlier in John chapter 7, if anybody wants to do my will, he shall know. They didn't want to change. They didn't want to do it, and so therefore, they just didn't know. I want to give you 3 points that I think I see out of these last few verses that we read. One is that real children of God resemble their Father. And that's really what I mean by that. I'm a member of the Church of Christ. Okay, how much like Jesus are you? How much like God are you? How much every day do you truly resemble Jesus in what you think and what you say and what you do? What Jesus is trying to say here is that real children of God are going to resemble God. They're going to be like Him. They're going to think like Him. They're going to do like Him. They're going to be holy as He is holy. Let me tell you something. That's a major point for us to get down. We have got to be people who set about to resemble our Father in everything that we do. Secondly, God produces Himself in us with truth. I find this real interesting. When God wants to make people like Him, He gives them truth. When the devil wants to make people like Him, He gives them a lie. Isn't that interesting? That's exactly right. The devil always starts with a lie. That's what he started with Adam and Eve. And God will always start with the truth. And then lastly, the making of a devil. Do you ever wonder how the devil became the devil? You ever wonder how Satan became Satan? I don't know that I have all that down as far as what all the Bible has to say about that, but I can tell you that this much, he rejects God. He has contempt for God. He refuses to listen to God, and he violently opposes God. He came after Jesus from the time he was a little baby. That's how you make a devil. That's how you make a Satan. How do you make a child of the devil? Same way. Same way. Reject God, have contempt for God, refuse to listen, and violently oppose God. That's what they were doing. That's what they were doing. So can you see? No wonder Jesus said, you are His children. He's done a good job of making you what He is. Again, that's strong, but that's what Jesus was trying to say. And you have to understand that whenever Jesus would come at somebody with a blast like that, it's because He loves them. He is trying to rattle their cage to get them to see who He is so that they will come to Him. And now we come to the last few verses of the chapter. John 8, beginning in verse 48. Then the Jews answered and said to Him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan? And you have a demon? Jesus answered and said, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, listen to this, most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, are dead. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? Are you greater than the prophets who are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered and said, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and he so passed by. First thing I notice is they did what everybody does when they cannot debate with Scripture. I don't know if you've ever noticed it, but sometimes you can talk Scripture with somebody, and if they can't meet with Scripture, sometimes they begin to resort to name-calling. That's what they did with Jesus. When they couldn't meet Jesus with the Scriptures, they just said, you're a Samaritan. They hated the Samaritans, so they called him a Samaritan. You have a demon. That's the best they could do. Just call him names. Jesus didn't try to defend himself too much on that. He just put that right where it was. He said, well, you just did it again. You just dishonored God again. You say you love God, but you just slapped him in the face by saying those kinds of things about his son. It's just another time when you've dishonored God. Well, I want to tell you, an audacious claim comes in verse 51. I want you to soak in verse 51, and I want you to understand something. And I have never said it from the pulpit. I have never in my preaching said, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. I've never said it. It's not mine. You follow my words, you'll die. But if they are the words of God, then you'll have something. Jesus makes an audacious claim. He says, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. They were incensed. In verse 52, they said, now we know you have a demon. What they're saying is Abraham is dead. Abraham is dead. And the prophets are dead. All our heroes are dead. And now you say if somebody will keep your word, he'll never die? Who are you making yourself out to be? Somebody who claims to have the source of eternal life. Somebody who claims to be the source of eternal life. You keep my word, you'll never die. Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus takes it up a notch in verse 56 and 57. He says, your father rejoiced to see my day. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. I think what he means there is that Abraham, through the eyes of faith, could see the coming of this seed that would bless all nations. Abraham could see with the eye of faith that a great blessing was going to come to the whole world, and he was happy about it. He was happy about the thought of this blessing coming to the whole world. Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. They said, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? You're talking like you've seen Abraham. Have you seen Abraham? And Jesus' answer is emphatic. He says, most assuredly. We'd say, take it to the bank. Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. In the most emphatic kind of way. A good Bible student's mind is going to immediately go back to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14. In Exodus 3, Moses had come to the burning bush. And the Bible says that an angel of the Lord spoke to him from the bush. Another passage says God spoke to him from the bush and wanted him to go to Pharaoh and tell him to set God's people free. Well, Moses said, basically, God, when I go to Pharaoh and when I go to the children of Israel and they ask me, what is his name? What is the name of the God that you are representing? What is his name? Exodus 3, verse 14, and God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. What Jesus has just done is he has identified himself as the I am. He has dared again to equate himself with God. And he says, before Abraham was, I am. Who can do that but deity? I want to share with you tonight that that is consistent with everything that we have studied thus far in the book of John. It is consistent with everything that John has taught up to this point. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. And what that simply means is, on the board here, Jesus existed before Abraham. Now, he also said it in a different kind of way. We would normally expect it to be said this way, before Abraham was, I was. But he didn't say it that way. He said, before Abraham was, I am. It's emphatic and deliberate. His point is that I existed before Abraham. Of course he did. He was Abraham's creator. Had he seen Abraham? Yes, he had seen Abraham. He's Abraham's creator. That fits with what we've already seen in the book. I'm amazed at how many times it just keeps pulling you back to John 1 and verse 1, where it simply says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He was there. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. That's plain. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. He's the creator of everything. Yes, He had seen Abraham. He existed before Abraham. He's Abraham's creator. Verse 14 tells us of John 1 that the Word became flesh. It's talking about Jesus. Also in John chapter 1 and verse 30, John the Baptist had made the same point. Even though Jesus was born after John the Baptist, verse 30, John says, this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. John says two things about Jesus. He says, he was before me. I know he was born after me, but he was before me. He was there from the very beginning. And that's why he is to be preferred above John, because he's not just a man. He's the Son of God. Before Abraham was, I am. You see, there was a time when Abraham was not, right? There was a time when Abraham was not. There has never been a time when the Son of God was not. He's always been. Secondly, he's teaching here that Jesus is self-existent. Now, what I mean by that is I understand that he took on flesh. Jesus did take on flesh. But Jesus is not a created being. Jesus is not dependent on somebody creating him. Yes, to take on flesh. But as far as who he was from all eternity, he wasn't created. Jesus is not the created. Jesus is the creator. Let's quickly go to Colossians chapter 1 and notice how that's said there. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. Colossians 1 and verse 16 says of him, For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible or invisible, Rather, thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things. No wonder he says, before Abraham was, I am. He's before all things. And in him, all things consist. And that word consist means to adhere or hold together, which is really teaching that not only did Jesus create everything, he's the one who's holding everything together. Are you seeing those two points? Not I was. Not I will be. I am. God is always in the present. There is never a time when God is not. And there has never been a time when Jesus is not. So yeah, I've seen Abraham. Before Abraham was, I am. Now that raises the question. If Jesus is not a created being, then what is he? If he's not a created being, then what is he? He is the eternal Son of God. And what he has done here is he has claimed here what only someone who is God can claim. And they got the point. They got the point, and they got the point very loud and clear. They understood what he was doing. In verse 59 in John chapter 8, it says, then they took up stones to throw at him. Why? Why are they now, after he says, before Abraham was, I am, why are they picking up stones to throw at him? Because they believe he has just profaned the name of God. They believe he has just spoken blasphemy to assign to himself what they understood to be a designation for God. And so, in Leviticus, the 24th chapter, in verse 16, they simply do what they thought they should do. Leviticus 24 and verse 16, it says, whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall certainly stone him, the stranger as well as him who is born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. To them, it is clear. He has just called himself the I Am. That is a designation that is only for God. They pick up their stones to stone him because he's guilty of blasphemy. But what if it's true? What if it's true? It's true. It's true. Why won't they hear it? Because they are not of the truth. Whoever is of the truth, Jesus says, hears my voice. They weren't God's children. They were children of the devil. But we see that they were unable to kill him. The text just simply says in John chapter 8 and verse 59 that Jesus hid himself and he went out of the temple. And going through the midst of the temple, he so passed by. Why weren't they able to get him? Well, you say, well, he hid himself. Well, that's true. But let's go back to John 8 and verse 20. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. They're not going to take Jesus and kill him until he is ready to die. He is on God's timetable, and he will die at that moment. I ask you the question tonight, do you know my Jesus? Do you know the Jesus that we have talked about tonight? Are you ready to believe in him as the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess him as the Son of God, and be baptized to have all of your sins washed away, to become a child of God, and to live with God forever? If you need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ tonight, we urge you to come while we stand and as we sing.